Please be with our time tonight, Lord, as we work our way through Isaiah bit by bit. Lord, would you be honored? Would you equip us as well? And in Christ's name, amen. All right, here we go. Isaiah. Tonight, I'm excited to, I always do a little bit of review time, but I'm particularly excited for a little bit of review tonight because at last some big puzzle pieces start to kind of be revealed for how this book is organized. And so I'm excited about that. So we're going to review just for a moment here. We had the first couple sections, but really the main thing I want you to see is kind of a pattern that develops in this section number one. In chapters 13 to 23, we had the oracles against the nations, and that was by and large words warning the people of Isaiah's day. A lot of nations that were around in Isaiah's day specifically named and called out. And then that was 13 to 23, but then Isaiah took a couple of chapters, 24 to 27, to look to the future. This, some people call this Isaiah's apocalypse. And so you can read Revelation and kind of get a glimpse of the future, or you could read, 24 to 27 of Isaiah. And here's what Isaiah did. First, in chapter 24, he described the day of the Lord, or we might use the phrase the tribulation as we even look to the future. It's a day when God will pour out his wrath, not just on one group of people, but on the earth. On the earth. And as a church, we believe that the church is raptured, is taken out of the earth at this point. We're a pre-tribulational rapture church. And if you want to read more about this, read Revelation 6 to 9. You can read all about this. But I think Isaiah 24 is describing that. It's looking to the future. And then after that, for a couple of chapters, 25, 26, and 27, it's how God restores and makes everything new. And Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. So Isaiah's apocalypse looks like those two things. So you should see that kind of as a pattern, or maybe we could call it a cycle, a pattern, I don't know. As you come to the next section, Isaiah, I want you to notice that essentially the same pattern repeats itself. And so I've tried to use similar colors in this chart to kind of convey that to you. In chapters 28 to 33, we saw the book of woes, and it's all these woe to Jerusalem because oftentimes it's you're trying to go down to Egypt to put all your trust in Egypt. And so warning to you, Israel, to Jerusalem. But then, and the chapters we're going to study tonight, Isaiah has another look to the future. So we're going back to the future. So hence the name of the message tonight, Back to the Future. Isaiah is going back to the future and revisiting this theme, as it were. And he's going to do kind of what he did before. He's going to say, here's what the day of the Lord looks like, chapter 34. And then here's how God restores everything and makes everything new. And so you kind of see cycle pattern number one, cycle number two. And so that's a big part of what section one of Isaiah is. And so I was excited to talk about that tonight because it kind of all sort of makes sense, I hope. At least it does in my mind of understanding kind of where Isaiah is going with all of this. But it's important to see that this is all leading up to some big events. This is all building up to the last four chapters of section one, chapters 36, 37, 38, 39. It was all about Hezekiah and all about how Israel faced its greatest danger it's ever going to face, at least in Isaiah's day, which is that the Assyrian army comes and surrounds Jerusalem and God miraculously rescues them. And so kind of the picture I have in my mind is this. Isaiah keeps hammering away at two big ideas. One idea he keeps hammering away at is God judges sin. But equally important is this idea that he keeps going back to over and over and over is that God restores. After judgment comes restoration. And so back and forth and back and forth. God judges sin. God, after judgment comes restoration. So that's really our section as well. Chapter 34, God's going to judge the whole world in the tribulation. But then after that, Jesus reigns and he restores things. So let's start by looking at Isaiah chapter 34. And it's this idea, God punishes the nations. Again, I take this to be speaking of the tribulation. Let's read the first verse as you start to get a sense for how serious this is. The whole earth is to pay attention. The whole earth. Verse 1, draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. So you're supposed to get the idea, everyone's supposed to listen up. Isaiah's saying, whole earth, listen. He talked about, O nations, O peoples, let the earth, the world, and all that's in it. So he's trying to get, everyone has to listen, because this is coming at everyone. Did you see how much he's calling them to pay attention? He says, draw near to hear. He says, give attention. He says, let the earth hear. So pay attention, everybody. But why? Why in verse 1? Why should I bother paying attention? Why should the whole earth all of a sudden listen to Isaiah? Verse 2 gives the stunning reason. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. So who is it that God is enraged against? Not just one nation, but all the nations. Who is God furious against? Well, it's all their host. You know, if you read Revelation 6 through 9, you get a sense for what the tribulation is like. You see all these different judgments. There's the seals, and as each seal is broken, a round of judgments. And then the trumpets, each trumpet blast has announced a new judgment. And then the bowls of wrath are pulled out. And it's just this vivid description of all the nations suffering under the hand of God's destruction. It's a terrible time. It will be. But there's a phrase in this verse too that's particularly interesting. You should note it says he has devoted them to destruction. Do you guys understand what's going on with that term? When Israel came into the land, God was doing two things. He was blessing Israel. He was giving them the land, but he was also judging the Canaanites, the people of the land. That was their judgment. And for some of those cities, God says a couple of these cities, the penalty is just death. It was the people were to be devoted to destruction. And so that's like Achan took the stuff. He took the plunder. Well, he shouldn't have done that, because that was all devoted to destruction. So God is using that term, that idea here, to say in the tribulation, it's like now it's not just Jericho, it's the earth. He's given them over for slaughter. Ugh, it's hard to read this stuff. It's tempting to want to paint God as the bad guy in this verse. A lot of people would want to do that and paint God as, well, he's the mean, cruel God. That's not the case. During the tribulation, the earth will deserve God's wrath. Listen, God does not pour out wrath on innocent people. Except he did it once, and that man volunteered for the job. But otherwise, God does not pour out wrath on innocent people. That never happens. God is enraged at the guilty. And in particular, in the tribulation, there's a sign that the people are especially guilty. They're very unrepentant. They're not just innocent people who didn't see what's coming. Like, they are cursing the name of God. Listen to this description of people in the tribulation who are experiencing the wrath of God poured out. Revelation 9:20. Don't turn there, just listen. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Or Revelation 16:9, you can look it up later. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. And so the people, you have to understand, the people God's pouring out his wrath on in the tribulation, he's removed the church. And yet these people who are facing this, they are shaking their fist at God, cursing the name of God. So, okay, back to Isaiah 34. Verse 3 goes on to just describe how horrible this is. Verse 4 says something interesting we'll look at. Verse 4 says, "All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree." So here's the thing. That verse, John quotes in Revelation 6, or he alludes to very clearly. We'll get that in a second. But it talks about the host of heaven falling. I think that's talking about the stars. The stars will fall like leaves. And then there's this interesting phrase, the skies will roll up like a scroll. We actually sing about that in a hymn. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound. Listen to Revelation 6 as it basically, I don't know if it's word for word, but it's referring to Isaiah 34. Revelation 6:13 says this, "And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale." Do you hear how similar that is to Isaiah 34:4? Verse 14 of Revelation 6. "The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." So that's an important verse, because I think that demonstrates that. So, because when you're in Isaiah, you're wondering, what is this time of terrible judgment that's coming on? I think that links it. I think that shows, in part, one of the reasons why we should think that Isaiah 34 is talking about the tribulation, which is Revelation 6. Now, the rest of chapter 34 talks a lot about Edom. What's the deal with Edom? Edom was a small nation state just to the south, southeast of Israel, Jerusalem. If you can picture the Dead Sea, kind of the bottom part of the Dead Sea is the top of Edom. Chapter 34, it just talks a lot about how Edom will become desolate. Verses 5 and 6 mentions Edom and Bozrah. That was the capital of Edom. Sometimes in the Bible, Edom is used as a literary device to be the antithesis of Israel. And so it's like there's the way of Israel and then there's the way of the world. There's the way of Edom. It's like there's the way of God's people and then the way of Edom, which represents the wrong way, the rest of the world. So three of the commentaries I'm using for Isaiah all agreed that Edom here in chapter 34 represents the world. It's like there's the way of Israel and there's the way of Edom. So as we read this, it's not just Edom that's destroyed. The first four verses, I think, made it clear that this is God's wrath poured out on the whole earth. Edom represents, representative of the whole world. Listen to verse 8 of chapter 34. "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." Okay, so we talk about a day of vengeance and a year of recompense. Well, which is it, a day or a year? Well, it's just a time period. But why, what part of the wrath that's coming, why is God so enraged? It's for the cause of Zion. It's kind of like we read last time in the last couple chapters how God's aroused to protect his people. And you should, that's important, because that does happen in chapters 36 and 37. Verses 9 and 10 describe how the land of Edom, which represents the whole earth, the way of those who reject God, how it is turned into a volcanic wasteland. Verses 9 and 10, it talks about how the streams are turned into pitch. I didn't know really what that meant, so I had to look it up. It's like a black slime or a black tar that it's referring to here. So imagine that the streams are going to be turned into this black slime. Then it says the soil will be turned into sulfur. Day and night it's smoking. Do we have any Lord of the Rings fans here? Thank you, Derek. I knew I could count on you. All right, if you've like seen Lord of the Rings or you've read about Mordor, it's like the bad guy's place. It's this volcanic land and everything. Is the ground smoking? And there's like, that's kind of the picture here. It's like the earth becomes like Mordor. It becomes this volcanic wasteland during the tribulation. It's terrible. You want to read about it, just read Revelation 6 to 9. The earth is ruined and turned into a wasteland. One of the ways that Isaiah likes to describe the extent of how God devastates or punishes people is he likes to talk about how wild animals will inhabit previously civilized places. It's kind of like a favorite insult almost that Isaiah goes back to sometimes. You really want to insult a town? Say, you know, someday you're going to have rabbits and deer wandering through your yard. There's not going to be anybody there. It's kind of what Isaiah does. Back in chapter 13, he did that to Babylon. He described how wild, Revelation 13, 21, wild animals are going to inhabit this wasteland. He kind of pulls that insult again here as well. So look at verses 11 through 15, kind of scan over that of chapter 34. You read in verse 11 about the hawk and the porcupine and the owl and the raven. In verse 13, you read about jackals and the ostrich. In 14, you see wild animals and hyenas and wild goats and birds. And then in 15, you read about the owl and the hawk. And just here's this whole point. It's like the earth is going to be laid waste to this extent that wild animals will inhabit previously civilized places. And then to add insult to injury, to talk about how bad it's going to be when God pours out judgment on the earth during the tribulation, verse 17. Do you remember how Israel came into the land and God portioned out to his people the different parts of the land? And so the tribe of Benjamin, you're portioned out this, and Ephraim, you get this. In verse 17, it pictures God portioning out for the wild animals after the earth has turned into this wasteland, different portions. So verse 17, he has cast the lot for them. His hands portioned it out to them with the line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. So I'd like to add insult to injury. It's like, okay, ostriches, here's the land you get. And jackrabbits, here's the land that you get. It's just everything. It's Isaiah's way of saying, this is how total the devastation will be. So that's rough to read about. Long story short, if you want to read about the tribulation in the Old Testament, read Isaiah 24 and read in Isaiah 34. Why bother about this? What use does this chapter have to us today? Well, remember who Isaiah is speaking to. He's speaking to the nations, to the whole world. He's trying to get their attention. Listen, O nations, listen, O peoples, the whole earth, listen up. It's to be a warning to the nations. You know, as we share the message of Christ, It's good for, like, if you go to someone and you say God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life, that's great. You should say that. But part of what we say when we represent Christ to the world, part of what we say when we represent the message of the Bible to the world is, friend, Isaiah 34 is going to happen. There will be a day when God pours out his wrath on the earth, and where will you stand with God that day? Friend, you're walking in sin, and that sin enrages God, and the day is coming. Where will you be? Our goal is never to terrorize or frighten people, but to warn them that this day is coming. Where do you stand? We're reading the book, The Little Pilgrim's Progress, in our house. I'm liking it, and so we bought it for the book table. So parents, great thing to go through. And where does Christian come out of? From the city of destruction, because the day is coming. All right. So here's the good news. Isaiah doesn't stop with chapter 34. It's not like the book ends there, because Isaiah's pattern. God judges sin. He's hammering away at that, but then God restores. So does God pour out wrath on the earth? Yes. But what happens to this Mordor-like wasteland? God restores it. And that's what chapter 35 is about. And that's why we're singing songs tonight about Jesus comes and he's returning. That's a glorious day. And he's worthy because he comes. And do you feel the world is broken? Yeah, but a new day is coming. That's what chapter 35 is about. Chapters 34 and 35 couldn't be more different. Chapter 35, God brings incredible restoration. Talk about a contrast. The words joy or rejoice comes up 6 times in chapter 35. The word glad, in the English translation I was using, comes up two times. Singing comes up three times. So, chapter 35 is all about joy and gladness and singing. Let's get a taste for this. Verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Okay, so in 34, what are the streams turned into? Black slime. And what is the soil turned into? Sulfur. But in chapter 35, when Jesus reigns on the earth, I think this is describing the millennium, the desert blossoms. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. So I love how the desert is personified here. It's like the desert is doing the singing. The desert is doing the rejoicing. Isn't that cool? It's like in Jonah when God hurled the storm and the ship threatened to break up. The ship is personalized. The ship threatened to break up. The desert here is doing the singing and rejoicing. Again in verse 2, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. So the lush places of Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon, even the desert will become lush. That's what it's saying. So that's going to happen. So listen, so I love these next two verses, verse 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. What beautiful verses those are to those who have weak hands and feeble knees and anxious hearts. Is that ever you? That's me some days. Why are these to take heart? Well, the answer might be surprising. It's because God takes vengeance and he brings recompense and he saves. I think this really are verses that make sense to people who are oppressed. These verses make sense to people who are facing persecution and facing ungodly oppression. It's God will bring justice. Take heart. Take heart. Remember what God will do to you. That's part of why these chapters are meaningful to us. It's because we can look at a world of chaos and injustice and even persecution to Christians and we can say, take heart. Look what God's going to do. God, this doesn't all just, the wicked don't go unpunished and the just will be rewarded. I think Isaiah's audience in particular needed to be reminded of this because next chapter, 36, Assyria comes. Boom, here we are. And they're surrounded by 185,000 warriors. Talk about weak hands and feeble knees and anxious hearts. King Hezekiah looks out at 185,000 warriors from Assyria about to destroy Jerusalem, and he sends this message to Isaiah. 37:3, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Then he uses this illustration, children have come to the point of birth, and there's no strength to bring them forth. I think Isaiah is going, you guys need to be strengthened. Encouraged, emboldened. And what truth does he point to do that? I think it's this idea that Jesus comes and the wicked are punished and he restores all things. Can I maybe risk an application here? Sometimes it's hard to apply or to know how this applies, but let me risk an application. When you look around your world and your country and your society, does it sometimes look like a dumpster fire to you? Maybe particularly if you've been around for a while and things have gotten worse in your eyes. Friends, don't despair. Don't despair. The wicked don't get away with sin. God will bring them to justice. Friends, don't despair. Things are hard for the people of God, but God will make all things new. Like a hammer hitting the nail over and over and over, Isaiah points to the future. He says, trust God. God wins. That's the right side of history. It's going to be okay. That's what chapter 35 is really. It's all about this restoration. So 5 and 6, it continues this idea that one day God restores what's broken. It's beautiful. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So eyes, ears, lame, mute. So like everything's working right. Everything is healed. In verse 9, look at how everything is reversed. In chapter 34, wild animals are inhabiting the previously civilized places and take them over and roam. But in chapter 35, verse 9, there's no longer any threat of wild beasts. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And then chapter 35 ends with this beautiful verse in verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So whether this is describing the millennium or perhaps even the new heavens and new earth, it's Jesus rules, and the ransomed of the Lord stream to Jerusalem, full of joy and sorrow and seeing and sighing flee away. So as we wrap up this little chapter here, 34 and 35, Christians, don't despair. Remember what's true. Remember how the story ends. And put your confidence not in how can I flex and get things to change now and trust in my own resources or my own power, but I can trust God because He's got this and He wins in the end. So let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth that You rule and win in the end. Help us to trust You here and now. We pray this in Christ's name.